Pastor Dave Buering, come on up. Can you make him feel welcome, friends? Now, I was struck by this morning, so I want to do something. I hope you all, and I sense you do, that you all understand the unbelievable richness of the speakers that we're able to have here at Grace Chapel. I hope you understand that. Dave speaks here when I'm gone, and like today, I'm fortunate enough to be here when he's going to speak. I don't want familiarity to ever, of course, not breed contempt in this case, but just, oh, another speaker. This is a man of God. This is a dear friend of mine, a dear brother whom I have massive respect for, who is highly sought after, speaking around the country constantly. We are fortunate to have such a man in our midst to open the Word of God to our hearts so that Jesus might do something great by the power of His Spirit. So I just want to take a minute just to say I love you and I'm proud of you and thank you for who you are. Big time, buddy.
Thank you.
I love you.
Could you just go with me everywhere I go and introduce me like that? You don't have to do the kiss all the time, but if you want to. What'd you think of that, Dan Hammond? So how are we this morning? Good, I'm very glad. As Steve mentioned, I've been out a bit the last 5 weeks. I was telling Steve I've spoken about 60 times in the last 5 weeks. And part of that is when you're in a youth with a mission training school, it's about, you're there Monday to Friday and you speak about 14 to 18 times, about an hour each. And it's with students, it's with staff, it's getting people ready to go to the nation. So it's always a privilege when you're pouring into young missionaries who are literally laying their lives down for the Lord in places like Malaysia and various parts of the world. And so while I was out, I was in Pittsburgh and Montana, D.C., Michigan, and then north here in the city at the Youth of the Mission Basin. One of the bases I was at recently, it kind of pulled at me in light of what I'm speaking on this morning. I want to just depict the scene for you. It was actually Monday, so it was the day after Father's Day. And, you know, I walked into the classroom and I could tell, I got to be sensitive what's going on here. There was prayer going on and there was some pretty big weeping going on. Many tears, and it was the day after Father's Day, and people were responding to some of the dynamics that had gone in their heart over the weekend in their own lack of having a relationship with their dad. And people were praying for them, and I was hearing things coming out of hearts like the absent dad, whether it's the dad who was physically just not there or emotionally not there, and the longing of the heart for love and acceptance. And then I heard some of the, you know, abusing dad, whether it was just, again, physically abusive, emotionally abusive, or just the vomiting of anger all over family members. Sometimes we don't realize how anger destroys. And to hear these people just crying out to say, I want to know that I'm valued, that I'm worth something. And then listening further, hearing the voices of kind of the fathers that were accusers. It's never good enough. Always comparing them with somebody else. And just listening as they cried out for affirmation and approval. And finally, I heard just kind of the voices of people who were crying out, who had the authoritarian dad, where rules always trumped relationship. One young lady who was there, she wasn't so young, and she just wept, said, I've just never had a dad. I don't know warmth, intimacy, closeness. I just don't know that stuff. I want us to understand today that the image of your Heavenly Father that you carry around inside of you affects the way you live your daily life. Every day. And God wants us to see Him different. Psalms 50:21 says this, you thought I was one like yourself. You thought I was one like yourself. Do you understand God is not a big one of us? Isn't that like good news today? And can I say this? He's not a big one of your dads or authority figures. He's utterly and incredibly different than that. He's not a big one of us. And I can only imagine, I know I've been misrepresented at times, as have you. It's funny, you know, my last name is Buring. It's pronounced like curing with a B, Buring. But you know, that name can be tossed around from Bogrink to Bearing to the famous one was when you're introduced to speak and they say, we'd like to introduce our guest today, Dave Boring. It's like, that's really, really helpful, you know? None of us like to be misrepresented. I can only imagine how the father feels misrepresented by his children to a lost and dying world, by his children to one another. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, our Father. And he also told us, if you look here at this scripture verse here in Matthew, he also told us that we are to call him, or Jesus called him, your Father, your Heavenly Father. Look at this verse. Heavenly Father, I want you to see that language. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Our Father. That's yours. That's mine. Our Father. Because of the blood of Jesus, we literally are linked. We are family, or as we say in Hawaiian, ohana. We're family. And we have one Father who delights in us. And he's your Heavenly Father, which just is that subtle reminder, like, I'm not an earthly father. I'm very different than that. And it's something that I think he wants us to understand. It's amazing to me. There's 15 mentions of God as Father in the Old Testament and 13 hints at it where they're describing a father. But in the New Testament, after Jesus comes, there's over 250. Jesus himself, in the book of John, I was looking at it this week, July 1984, and it's got all the dates scratched out of where I've lived along the way. But I took the Gospel of John in 1984 when I was about 25 years of age, and I went through it and I highlighted all the times it said Father. And do you know, just in that gospel, depending on the translation, it's between 108 and 118 times where Jesus refers to him as Father. It becomes the central communication about God. Paul, 40 times, Father, Father. He wants us to know him as Father. Let me just tell you a moment in time for me. You're gonna hear some stories today that I just wanna relay to you that have meant a lot to me. I remember this would have been the summer of 1986. I was visiting a friend. Cheryl and I were speaking at something in Mission Viejo, California, and so we went to Disney. My son Ryan, who's 32, Ryan's 32. He was, you can tell I'm getting older. When he was two and Cheryl was pregnant with Malia, he wanted to go to Disney, so we made the plans to do it. He grew up with a dad who used to, you know, do this to him. So you can imagine who at Disney he wanted to see. And so we have a picture of him and Donald and I, and you know, we had a fun day walking around, pacing ourselves with, you know, Cheryl carrying Malia at the time. But as the evening settled, we knew it, you know, was the Electric Light Parade. If you remember that parade back in the day there on the main street of Disney. And we sat at the curb, and I remember literally, you know, just doing this and sitting down at the curb, and Cheryl was next to me, and Ryan was here, and he was standing. So he was about my height. And we're just waiting for the parade, and it was, they were highlighting Minnie Mouse, and it was kind of the Madonna era, the mid-80s, and so she was all dressed, you know, and so they come walking down, and I remember just looking at Ryan and watching his little face, and he kept just reaching out and touching me with his left hand. Dad, there's Goofy. Dad, there's, and he started naming Pluto, and Dad, there's Donald, and just watching his little face as the, you know, as they would go by us. And as I sat there, I heard the Lord whisper, that's how I feel about you. Because I had this incredible love for this little boy. And just seeing his little profile and him being just caught up in this moment that, you know, for me, Disney's fun, but like for him, it's amazing. Do you know you have a Father in heaven that looks at you like that every single day? What I'd like to do this morning is give you a fresh sense of your Father through Psalm 139. And we're gonna look at this here in a moment, but Psalm 139, it's the book or the chapter in Psalms that is written by the anointed by Samuel shepherd boy, David. The one that defeated Goliath, that David. The loved by Jonathan, hated by Saul, that David. The king of Israel, David. I slept with another guy's wife, David. The worshiper, poet, and writer of 75 to 80 of our Psalms, David. It's that David who had a need in his own life for a relationship with God as a father. There's a place in the scriptures where it says that my mother and father forsook me, but God took me up. So he was in need as well of understanding this. The superscription above this in your Bible talks about it being written for the choir master. So the idea was is this was to be put to music so that it could be on the lips of every single person. And so in the spirit of that today, I'd like to ask you to stand with me. And we're going to read this together. This book is broken into four kind of six-verse stanzas. We're going to look at the first three, the first 18 verses today. And so I just want you to read this out loud with me, and let's get this on our lips today, the truth about who God has made us. So just follow with me. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness as is light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Father, we come to you today, and we're asking that you would bring fresh revelation, that you would part the curtains of our thinking, of our hearts, of our spirit, that we might be able to receive this day fresh understanding about you and your heart for us. Lord, would you even use these moments this morning to free us from stuck pattern of thinking? Would you free us, Lord, from some of the emotional stuck places that just we keep giving a hitch in our giddy up because we just can't get going? Lord, would you help us this day to see you? And Lord, I need your help. I am inadequate to be able to communicate your awesomeness. And so I ask, Lord, that this day you would aid us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Thank you. So I want to just break this up to make it simple into three parts today. The first one, and we'll go back to it here, verses 1-6. Your heavenly Father knows and loves you completely. He knows and loves you completely. We could use words like adores, highly attentive, incredibly affectionate. Your Father in heaven. Let's look at this again. Just follow as I read this, verses 1-6. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. He talks about searching and knowing. In the Hebrew, this word means to dig in, like digging. It'd be like a journalist. I have a journalist friend right now that has just finished writing a book, and it took him years. He had to travel to the locations, and he had to go find stuff from the 1700s and 1800s. And he could only find that in certain places, and it took him years and years, and he dug in deep. Do you understand that your Father digs into you? He absolutely knows you. I like the idea here that he actually digs you. He knows you so well. And as he goes on here in these verses, he begins to explain this a little further. He says this in this part, when I sit down, you know, when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. He's aware of the conscious parts of your life. When we sit, kind of the passive, when we rise, the active, he knows the unconscious or the hidden parts. Check this out. From where our thoughts arise, even before they surface, God knows how we think, what we think about, even how our thoughts form and flow into our minds. He digs in. He knows you completely. There is nothing about you that he does not know. He is familiar with our choices and our habits, our ways of life. God is intimately acquainted with our ways, both inside and out. Just like as a parent, or you know, some of you know, we're almost 21-month old grandparents now. We have a grandson named Baron David. And when I'm holding Baron, it's like my eyes just scan this little boy. When I'm with him, and I don't mean this literally, but I mean how it feels. I don't care if I never preach another sermon. I don't care if I do anything else except just be there present for that little guy. To hear him say, Papa. To hear him say, Papa. And the Lord reminds me, that's how I feel about you. When you say, Father, or Abba. It's not just this religious thing that bounces off God's mind. Do you understand? Just as Baron's words, Papa, move this guy's heart, your words, Father, move his heart. We've got to get a hold of that. His knowledge of us is thorough. In verse 4, it talks about he knows our words before it's even framed there in our mouth. He understands us. He knows our language, both our mother tongue and what we mean when we talk. He relates to us. He communicates to us. He hems me in behind and before and lays his hand upon me. It means he's timeless and infinite. He knows our past, the behind. He knows the future, the before, and he knows the present where he lays his hand upon us now. The imagery here when David is writing this is a military image, and it's like a garrison of soldiers hemming in opposing army, that there's no escape. And he wants us to understand, I'm with you. I know where you are. And when it talks about his hand being laid upon us, it's like the prisoner who has the lock and someone's walking with him. And God's not picturing us as prisoners, but just that's how close. There's a tightly and a tenderly. There's the image here of arms wrapped around you. I love these days when I go over and have some time with Baron. I get to spend about, and I purposely do it when I'm home, about 8 to 10 hours a week. We babysit. Cheryl's the lead on that, and she gets over about 3 in the afternoon. Our kids' schedules cross about twice a week, Ryan and Kendall, and so we're the pinch hitters. And so I get over there about 4:30 in the afternoon, and we're there till about 8:30. And it's fun for me right now, about 7:45, when we start taking him up to get him to bed. And Cheryl asks him, who do you want to put you to bed, Nana or Papa? Papa. Yes. So Cheryl likes it when I'm not there. But it's a precious time. And those of you who are parents and grandparents, you know this. It's here's this little guy, and Cheryl gets his, it's the only time that he has milk during the day now, and some warm milk, and you know, Cheryl kisses him, she walks out the room, the lights go off, he has his little thing on that he can look at the ceiling, you know, and I just rock him for 5 to 10 minutes, and you slowly feel the weight as he lets go. And I rub my hands through his hair. I bless him in the name of Jesus. Tell him how his papa and Nana love him so much. And that I believe in who he's to become. He doesn't understand a lot of this, but I'm still speaking it into his life. God doesn't only hold us tightly, he holds us tenderly. Do you know the tender hand of God in your life, or have you only known the tight hand of God? He wants you to know both and experience both. Look at Psalm 64:8. He's made us and he knows us completely. It says, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do you know that he knows your name? He doesn't call you, hey you, what's your face? He knows your name and he calls you by name. I remember one time when I was speaking at a youth camp when I was, 25 or something, and I shushed everybody out after the session, said, hey, I just want you to go take a half an hour, and it was a summer camp, walk throughout the property down by the lake, and I just want you to ask the Lord one question. God, how do you see me? How do you see me? And so I figured, you know, I better be doing it too. So I went up to the little room where I was staying and laid on the bunk, and I just said, Lord, how do you see me? And he interrupted my thoughts, and he said, I gave you your name. And I know David meant beloved. I just had a puddle moment right there. I gave you your name. And about 10 years ago, someone came to me. They heard my middle name was Kirk. My grandmother's maiden name, she was, I am German, Swedish, Norwegian, you know, from Minnesota. And, right, Tim McLaughlin? And so, you know, grandma's Norwegian, and so Kirkley. She had adopted my mom, and so I got David Kirk. And someone came and said, you know, in German, Scottish and Norwegian, that Kirk means church, so your name literally means beloved church, that the Lord knew the call of God on your life before you were even born. Toast, right there. He knows your name. You're not, hey, you, or what's your face? He knows your name. He loves you as much as Jesus. Did you know that? I mean, we always go, well, I know God loves me, but no. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Look what Jesus said here in John 17. I am them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. God the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Like, should we just close in prayer now? But see, I don't want this just to go, thong. That's a fact. Yeah, it's a fact, it's a truth, but you've got to let it get in here. You've got to let it get in here. He loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Unconditionally loves and accepts you, and your response to his love doesn't change that. I remember I was playing in a softball tournament, and Cheryl was pregnant, due date was the next day, finished the tournament, and some little Hawaiian gal comes running over as we're living on the Big Island of Hawaii at the time and says, Dave, come quick, your wife, her water bag, stay broke, you know, in their Hawaiian pidgin. And you know, and Cheryl's looking at me like, yeah. And so we end up, you know, at the hospital that night and walking through that process. And, you know, 1:52 a.m. when Ryan is born. And the nurse just kind of gives me the look. You know, I had my little green doctor's looking outfit on. And she got a hold of of Ryan and said, come here. And so she takes me, and he's minutes old, and into this little room, and she has the little yellow spongy bath thing in there and runs the water lukewarm and just kind of have enough water. And then she sets him in there, and she said, I'll be back. I'll never forget those moments. Sitting there with my son for the first time, who doesn't even know he's got a name yet, and telling him, your name is Ryan David Buring, and I'm your dad, and I want you to know I love you, and I want you to know that I'm committed to you every day of your life. There will never be a time that I am not committed to you. And then to my amazement, he jumped out of the tub and started going da-da-da-da-da because he knew he had to perform. But that's what we do. We don't know how to sit and receive his affection and his love, and so we have to perform for it so we can get it. Ryan didn't jump out that day, as you know. He laid there, slimy mess, for his new dad to clean him up and to welcome him to the world and establish his name. And I had the same privilege with my daughter, Malia. I think she's going to be here at the second service today. Malia was due Christmas Eve, and a woman in our church who we were trying to help her learn how to hear the voice of God, since God's such a maximizer, she comes to us about 3 or 4 weeks before. Is that about right, honey? About 3 weeks before, and says, I had a dream last night that on December 17th, you were gonna have a girl. So Cheryl came home and told me this. And it set our hearts to just anticipate. Because you know, at this time, you guys, if you remember, this was an MRI time, you know, checking it out. We didn't know. It was only if an emergency times, you know. And so here, December 17th, Cheryl nudges me about 1 a.m. Honey, it's time. And we run up to the hospital in Warren, Minnesota in December. That's like 75 miles south of the Canadian border in December. And here comes 10:42 a.m. Malia Joy Buring. Totally waiting for her. And to be able to tell her all the days of her life, God knew you were coming. The doctor gave their best guess, but he spoke to a friend and said, this is when you're coming, and that's exactly when you came. He knew. Her father in heaven, who's way wiser than her dad on earth, knew when she was coming. You have a heavenly father that's incredibly affectionate towards you. He lays his hand upon you. I want to show you this picture Malia snapped. We were out having lunch at Genghis Grill, and this is the very first time Baron on his own took hold of my hand. The picture stays on the front of my phone, reminds me every day not only of relationship there, but that's my little hand, desperately hanging on to my father's hand, dependent, needing him, wanting to know him, wanting to give more of myself to him. He says there in that portion, he lays his hands upon us. Look at Deuteronomy 33:12. It says, let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. What does that mean? It's that picture of the little boy. Just did that with Baron yesterday. Put him up on his shoulder, and the glee, just the sheer glee that all of a sudden I'm tall and I can touch things. Do you know your father does that for you? He lets you rest between his shoulders. He fusses over you. Do you know how unbelievably attractive you are to God? Unbelievably attractive. He fusses over you. One of the ways he fusses over us is he proudly, as Steve talked about it, a holy pride. He proudly displays your life and your gifts to the world around you. Do you know that one of the ways that the Father wants you to know that he's displaying you and fusses over you is when somebody else affirms you.
You need to hear those as coming from his heart, not just from that person's. Sure, they're the vessel, but do you hear those words of affirmation coming from God's heart? That's how he uses those things. Don't ever, you know, I don't like it when I affirm someone, they go, all glory to God. Yeah, I get that, we know. But when someone gives you words of affirmation, look them in the eyes and let them go in. And I know for some of us that's hard, but learn a new habit, because your Father, through the voice of human beings, wants you to understand your value. It's like how we are as parents. You know, if you were to come into our home, you see pictures of our family and different seasons of their lives. When I think about Malia, there's the girl with her animals. You know, she's got a dog and two cats and two ferrets. And even when she was a little girl, there's always the fuzzies around. We have the picture of her in Mexico. I decided at 8 was the age I could take our kids on outreach, international outreach. And so Ryan went to Russia, Malia went to Mexico, and I've got a picture of her brushing her teeth with her little plastic bag over her head that she used for her shower cap in the Mexican shower. There's a picture of her in the Franklin High Band when she was a sophomore, her band outfit. And you know who she's standing next to, her bandmate playing the saxophone? Some lady who's known as Kesha. And so here's Malia, and Kesha used to visit in our home, and here she's in the band with Kesha. And I chuckle now when I think of that picture. She also played the lead in the Franklin Classical School play in Arsenic and Old Lace, and here she is dressed up like an old lady, a picture of her and me. So now I know what she'll look like when she's an old lady. Why are those there? Because we fuss over our kids. Those are moments that we remember. And the same thing for Rye. There's a picture of my dad standing with Ryan looking at this fish that dad had caught that's as long as he is when he's about 3. The picture of him and I at Alcatraz, on the island of Alcatraz, and a little guy I'm holding in my hand. The football award when he won the character award and when he got his new truck. Why are those there? It's our way as parents of fussing over our kids, celebrating their successes and being very proud of them. He's watching over you. He loves you. He's incredibly affectionate towards you, and he fusses over you. Let's look at this next one, this next segment, Psalm 139, 7 to 12. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And we move from the omniscience, the all-knowing God, now to the omnipresent, the all-present God. Two questions are asked here. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? These are the questions, like how do I ever get away from you? And God says, you can't. You can't. Wherever you are, I'm there. I like this imagery of David where it says, if I could take the wings of the morning. Think about this when you watch the sunrise and it comes up and how the rays go like this at the speed of light. And it's like David imagining riding or surfing the sunlight to the farthest place of the sea. And he says, even if I was to get to that place in the sea, there you are waiting for me. You're already there expecting me to come. And then he uses the imagery of darkness. You know, darkness, you can't see. And he says, darkness is not dark to you, it's light. Do you understand that God not only loves you, but he is ever present with you? Ever. Can you say ever? Ever present. He's ever present. There's not a moment that he's not present. And this is what David is talking about. Do you understand that God gives you constant attention? Like if we have insecurities and absentee things in our life, this is why we need to be in the Word and say, God, reveal yourself to me as your Father, as my Father. Because he wants to come and fill all those places of our soul that ache and long for this. His mind is always on you. Look at 1 Peter 5:7. It says, let him have all your worries and cares, for he's always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Always thinking about, like is that not amazing? Always thinking about you. Like, here's a practical way for me to understand this. I understand that the quartz crystal's molecular system oscillates at 9 billion times per second. If God was that slow in his thoughts towards you, which we see again here in verse 17 and 18, if he was that slow, it means he would have no problem thinking a thought towards you every single second without hindering him from having a thought for the other 7.4 billion people on the planet at the same time. If you do the math, that's 86,400 thoughts towards you by God every day if he's that slow. That's 2.5 million thoughts towards you every single month. That's over 31 million thoughts just about you in a given year. Add that up over a lifetime. Like, I think about my wife a lot, but 86,400 times in a day? God blows us away. Like, I want you to understand, you are constantly on his mind. It's not like, hey, I better keep an eye on Berger here. Oh, I forgot. He's not like that. Constant. Constant attention, constant companionship. Look at the detail of his companionship and attention. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I remember watching our kids as they're growing up, and now barren, just when they're off by themselves doing things and taking great joy as they were taking joy. I remember Ryan's laugh when we come in the room and he was about 3 and he's all by himself watching cartoons, busting out laughing. Malia with her little dolls and the things that she used to play with, and you just watch those things. I can only imagine that God as a father was watching me when I was living in Arizona and I took my pitchback. You guys remember those? The pitchback. You could pitch a baseball and it would bounce back to you. And you guys, I pitched on the side of our home in the summer of about 1969. Can't tell you how many shutout innings. Against the Dodgers, against the Giants. Nobody was there but me. And in that same home, we had a basketball court. And I'd be out and I would always, you know, there was always 3 seconds left in the game. And I would bounce it off the garage to me and I would fake and I'd go up. And as I went, if it missed, I just replayed it till I made it, right? And my Father in heaven just taking great delight on that. Do you know he delights in those things? He's not just about, are you at church? He cares about all of you. He actually made some of the things inside of you that are the desires that you have, the interests that you have. He cares about that stuff. It's not just did you have your quiet time today. He cares about you, all of you. He's with you always in the midst of disappointments, divorce, death, broken promises, and shattered dreams. Do you understand the Bible says that we're living in this age, or sometimes it's this present age, evil age, which means we still have sin, sickness, disease, and death. And he says, I'm with you in the middle of all that. Well, why didn't he fix it? I don't know. I've learned over time that to not dwell on why very long, because my pea brain cannot understand. But instead to focus on, I have a Father who says, I'm with you always. So you're with me right now, even when I don't understand. Even when I'm upset with you for doing what's happened. And oftentimes we blame God when the reality is we live in a fallen world and he's come to redeem us and redeem it. He's with you. Some of you need to know that right now because of decisions you're making, because of life events. He's with you. He's been there for every painful heartache and every tender moment. Every tear that has been shed, he's tasted those tears. I remember one of the first times I felt God's heart as a father in a unique way like this was, it was that night I was explaining to you, Cheryl says, hey, it's time. So we get Cheryl in the car and get Ryan in the car. It's like 1:30 in the morning. I call my dad and say, hey, we're dropping Ryan off. It's time. And so Cheryl's in the car, again, December 1986, anticipating the birth of We didn't know if it was a boy or a girl, but we had this word. And so I just take Ryan in bundled up in the cold, and I walk him into mom and dad's and just make sure he's good. And as I walked out the door, so I gave him a kiss, said goodbye. Mom and dad said, we're praying. And it was just like a 10-second walk from the door to the car. God just shows me it's going to be different for this little guy from here on out. Because wherever you go when you're the only child, it's always, oh. And the Lord gave me a heart for my son like I had never even thought about before. And I get in the car and I'm crying. Cheryl looks at me like, what's with you? God's giving me revelation. To understand, God knows the changing circumstances of your life. And as a father, he cares. He's there. He knew Ryan would experience life differently now that a little sister was going to be a part. He didn't know, like we did, what a great joy that was going to be. But I remember carrying that in my heart that day and anticipating Malia, but realizing there's going to be a change. God knows these things. He cares about them very, very much. I remember the first time Malia came to me when she was 3. Malia's misrelational. She's always loved people of all kinds, all backgrounds. She came to me one day and she said, Daddy, why would somebody say they didn't want to play with me? And I had 2 immediate thoughts. The first one was, where is this kid? I'm going to... And the second one was, come here, honey. Come here. She was so sad and she couldn't understand, like, why would someone say they wouldn't want to play with me? You ever felt that way? Why don't people want to play with me? Not just as a kid, but as an adult. He understands. He's present always. And he always desires to intervene to redeem. He was there when you took your first breath. He heard your first coos, saw your first steps, heard your first words. Do you understand? He can hardly wait till you're with him in eternity. He can hardly wait. It lets our heaven going look really different and much more biblical, as Steve's taught us over the years. He's always with you. Look at this verse. You know this verse. We always read it at Christmas time, Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A father in perpetuity. He's always been, he always will be. He's your everlasting father. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Let's look at this third piece. Verses 13 to 18. David now says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance in your book. Isn't that cool that today we get to see that? Like you just saw that of your granddaughter, this unformed substance, and all of a sudden then there's the spine. We get to see some of that. David didn't. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. Like, have you ever just picked up a bucket of sand and gone, one? Do you know how long you'd be there? Oh, I got to start over. Like the sand, I awake and I'm still with you. David recognized that he was uniquely and wonderfully created. As he looked at himself physically, as he knew the stuff inside, like, isn't it amazing that you can just lay down at night and you're not thinking, okay, how am I going to keep my heart beating? You're not going to bed, okay, how am I going to make sure I'm breathing? It's just all. David was amazed at not only the outside, but the inside of what it is that God had created. His frame woven together, it literally means embroidered, that God has knit you and embroidered you together, meaning this, he's put in you everything he wants you to have. We've got to stop comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, as the Bible teaches us. We get in this comparison game. Do you know you look just like he dreamed? Like your face is lovely to him. And yet, think of how much we go about trying to change it all. Or saying, I wish I was more like. The skill sets that he put in you, isn't it wonderful? We all can't do the same stuff. You don't want me to fix your car. I know how to Jiffy Lube and go to the gas station. I literally had a friend of mine one time that was visiting our home, and she left, I thought. The doorbell rang a minute later, and she said, hey, my car's not starting. Can you come and look at it? So I go out, and I pop the hood, and I'm just looking at it. She goes, you don't know what you're looking at. I said, no, you didn't ask me to fix it. You said, could I look at it? We don't all have the same skill sets. And yet when we do, there can be jealousy and envy and competition. If you can get a revelation of how God has made you and accept you and realize how beautifully he's made others, some of that insecurity begins to go away. No one can compete with you. No one. Because he took the time to personally design you. This portion of scripture reminds us of how you are uniquely handcrafted by your Father. So it's a waste of time to compare yourself with anybody else. He's purposely formed you for a purpose. Look at what it says here about our Father in Luke 12, 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's actually created you for a role. There's a role that you have in the kingdom of God. It might be a little different what you're dealing with out there, but part of your role is in the workplace. That's why you always want to know that you just didn't take a job, that you asked the Lord where he wants you to be. Because there's roles he has for you to play in society, and if godly men and women would step up to those roles, we might have a different country. But he's created you with a unique purpose in mind, a role that he wants you to uniquely fulfill. Don't worry about what someone, remember Peter was worrying, you know, about John there in the last chapter of John. Well, okay, but what are you going to do about, what about John? And he says, don't worry about him, you follow me. Follow him. Your combination of natural abilities, acquired skills, spiritual gifts, upbringing, and heritage, and the call of God on your life make a unique person that the world will never see again and never see, or never saw before and will never see again. That's you. Could you imagine if we could catch this in the way that we'd look at each other different? How we would see our husbands differently, our wives, our children, our moms and dads, those that we work with. And in the midst of his gift giving, he's very generous. And God looks at you with eyes of love and favor. I love this verse. Look at here, Psalm 17, 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Have you ever had somebody look at you where you were the apple of their eye? Do you know that look? They're so close to you that you can see the reflection on their eye of you, that their eyes dance when they look at you. Do you know God wants us not to only experience that when you're a little child? Do you understand that a baby, a brand new baby, makes eye contact? That's how they learn love, because they can't understand it. Eye contact, physical touch, and focused attention. That's what a little child needs. You watch a little baby, they're constantly doing this, looking into your eyes. Why? Because that's where you can speak life and love into them, by looking at them. I used to love it. It's past that stage now, but when Baron was little, and I did this with our kids, and you could just look, and they just look you in the eyes the whole time till they fade out. Do you know God's look in your eyes? Do you know he's generous with you? Look at these two verses, Matthew 7:11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And look at James. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Just before I wrap up, I want to share a story with you. So, when we were living in San Jose, California, which is our stop before we moved here, it'll be 25 years in August that we've been here now in Middle Tennessee. And our kids were wanting a puppy. And every morning at breakfast, we want a puppy, you know, every morning. And so we finally got the dog books and all this, but there was a problem. The place that we were living, renting, would not allow us to have a dog. And it was actually in the contract. Why? Because the people who'd been there before had a big dog and it destroyed the yard and he needed to put about $1,000 into fixing the yard. So we were not allowed to have a dog. But as this began to grow and some circumstances happened that I felt needed, warranted a little protection in our family, I went to them and said, hey, here's what's gone on. Is it possible? And they said, hey, if you're willing to just sign this and say if the dog destroys anything, you are welcome to. So I signed it. Cheryl and I now were on the hunt for a dog, but our kids didn't know. So every morning, we want a puppy. Well, Cheryl one day in the San Jose Mercury News newspaper, in the want ad, saw just down the street, there was a little puppy, like just blocks away. So she said, I'm gonna go look. So she goes over, looks, she comes back, she says, I picked one out. German Shepherd, Rhodesian Ridgeback Dad, Black Lab Mom. And so I go over and I took the video camera. Remember the time video cameras were like this? Like I'm walking, hey, where's the dog? You know, all right. And they take me and say, here's the one. And so here's the mom and the dad and the whole litter, and here's this little one that Cheryl had picked out. And so I'm doing the, you know, camera thing. We picked this little one out, and the lady said, hey, Dave, I said, we'll take this one, and what does it cost, you know, the whole deal. And I said, when can we get? She said, well, we want to wait till they're 6 weeks. So I had about another four and a half weeks. So I said, okay. So Cheryl and I were in pain the next 4 weeks every morning at breakfast because everything in us wanted to go, yes, we got one. But we knew that we would blow the timing of it. And so when I would travel, I was going back and forth. I had 11 trips into Russia during that time. We were doing outreach in Russia. And when I would come back, you know, it was the days that your family could meet you at the gate. So Cheryl would bring the kids and we'd meet at the gate and it was always, Daddy, I loved you, I missed you. And then the next question was, what did you bring me? Because I always brought him stuff. You know, cactus from Phoenix. I could always get lifesavers, you know, stuff from Russia. And so Cheryl and I said, why don't we do this? Because I was speaking in Arkansas Easter morning. And I said, why don't we time it so that when I fly in from Arkansas, we can swing by and pick up the puppy. So they said, Daddy, what did you get us? Yeah. And Cheryl goes, yeah. But we're still waiting. And everything in us, every morning, when they're looking at pictures and dreaming about a puppy and, buddy, I'm not sure, sweetheart, I don't know if we can, just trying to hold it all back. We'd look at each other like, do we? And we're going, you know, the other one was, who was not weak at the moment. So I fly home. Cheryl comes to pick me up. One of her nieces was watching our kids who was visiting, and we swing by and we pick up the puppy. I can't tell you how excited we were. And so when we walk in the house, this is what you see. When you walk in the house, I had this little dog that became known as Lady behind my back. Daddy, and they came and gave hugs. What did you bring us? And I went like this. And the kid said, is that real? That, you know, thought maybe it was like a stuffed animal. I said, well, let's see. And on cue, we put her down, peas right there on the floor. And it was like, it's real, you know. Do you understand? There are some things in your life that God has right here. And we get demanding and cranky, and why is it not now? And your heavenly Father knows the time to say, here. Could be a husband, a wife that you long for to be married. Could be a grandchild coming. Could be a job. Could be a bucket list thing. And I want you to know your Father has it in his hand. This portion of scripture tells us how God's hand is upon us, how he will lead us, and how he will hold us. And I want you to know, your Father's got it. He's got it. You don't have to disrupt him from Billy Graham to get your attention. You already got it. So this morning as we close, I want to challenge you, what are you going to do with this? Because you have a Father in heaven that doesn't want this to bounce off your head as information, but wants it to go deep. And so I want to submit to you a couple of things. First of all, you know, Pastor Steve tells you this, you can go on the website, you can download this message, and there's all these scriptures. Can you just roll these next four slides? And this is just like a handful. Your Father has loved you and you're at your worst, and it gives you the scripture verses. Go to the next one. And you see all these. Your Father will never leave or abandon you. He keeps his hands on you. Next one. And next one. And this is just like a hint of it. I want to encourage you to download these. Take your Bible. Look these up. Do what I did when I was just trying to understand. Now I've got all Father in my whole Bible line. I want to encourage you to highlight Father in your Bible. I want to encourage you. If you go to the Iron Men page, if you go to Grace Chapel and Ministries and Men's Ministry, you'll see a devotional that I sent out to all the men for 12 weeks last week on our Father. Take that thing and take that over the next 10 days and let God reveal afresh his heart for you as a father. Lean into this, friends. Let his word come alive. Let this attribute of who he is be real in you. And I'd like to ask our men on our prayer team who are dads. If you're on the Grace Chapel prayer team and you're a dad, would you just come forward, just kind of stand up front here. Just find a place. And one of the things that I have found over the years, whether men or women, you've never received a father's blessing. You know, just kind of spread out, guys, a little bit so there's a little room. These are men who are on our prayer team, so just so you know, if you've not been here before, it means they've been vetted and they are proven people and their characters and who they are. They're all dads. But oftentimes we've never known what it is to have a man, a father, put his hands on your shoulders. Guys, I just want you to put your hands on their shoulders and I want you just to pray a blessing over them. This is not the time to prophesy their destiny and all that. I just want you to pray a blessing over their lives and as if they were your own adult child. What are the things? God, would you help them know the Father? Would you help them, Lord, where insecurities reign, to know your touch? Every wound, would you heal it? Would you let them know the call of God on their life? Just pray a blessing. They're here to just pray a blessing on you. So as Jonathan sings, I'll come back and close and dismiss us in just a moment. But I just want to give you an opportunity. Don't just sit there today. If God has unearthed something inside and you're just saying, I would like to know that I've had a father, just pray a blessing on my life. Just come right now. just want to encourage you this week and this summer to lean into this. If you're sitting here going, I know a lot about Jesus. I may have an emphasis in my life on the Holy Spirit. That was awesome. Don't forget the Father and how he wants to reveal himself to you. Feel free to continue to come. They're going to hang here for a few minutes. But I just want to pray over you a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray now that as we go, Father, would you pursue us? Would you give us revelation of your pursuit of us? Lord, would you not allow us to quickly dismiss what we've heard today, but Lord, would you continue to bring back to us our Father, your heavenly Father. And Lord, when we need you as a child this week, would you allow us, Lord, to cry out to you and to watch with our eyes, to listen with our ears of how you want to respond. In Jesus' name. Feel free to continue to come if you want prayer. Otherwise, you're quietly dismissed. Thank you.